isn't good. Bear with me one second. Thought I left the HDMI cable in, so. All right. Well, I'd like to thank Mr. Buchanan for that introduction, brethren, because during the sermon, he brought up a good point of that as we go through this Christian walk, it's easy to read our Bibles, it's easy to read our scriptures, it's easy to listen to a podcast and has all these wonderful ideas on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk this way of life. But it's, how do I do that? How do I walk this way of life? That's the hard part. How does the rubber meet the road? What does it look like? What do I need to be doing in my life? How can I be that Christian that I need to be? And Mr. Buchanan introduced this nicely. So today, brethren, you remember a couple weeks ago, we had the first part of this sermon. And this series was the how-tos of 2 Peter. The how to walk this way of life. And so in those characteristics and those virtues, we're going to explain or delve into more. How do we live? How do we build these things? And last time I told you it would probably be the first of a series of three sermons. Well, I may have lied. It may be more, but we'll try to keep it to a minimum. However, we're going to focus on building on Jesus Christ. And to do so, we're going to look at three characteristics. We're going to look at faith, courage, and knowledge. Faith, courage, and knowledge. And we're going to look at what they are. We're going to define them. So we all have like at least an equal sermon definition point of what they are and how we can go forward. Then we're going to look at biblical examples of each characteristic, because it's always nice to know how somebody else did it. You know, if you're going through a trial or maybe a success, it's often nice to talk to somebody else. Well, how did you handle this and what did you do? Oh, well, when I got to this point, I did this. Oh, makes sense. So it's nice to be able to dive into the Word and see what it says about how we want to live and how we want to walk and learn lessons from them. Then we're going to conclude by looking at some things that kind of destroy that wall that we're building. If you remember that picture and that sort of fortress of wall that I had that we'll show in a little bit. We're going to look at that and examine some areas that maybe take away our faith, maybe hurt that a little bit. Mr. Buchanan touched on that a little bit with this negative self-talk. But before we begin, brethren, I thought I'd do a little bit of reminder for those of you who weren't here last time. Just like a really, really, really drone 3,000-foot view overview of the book of 2 Peter. Now, you remember that this book is attested to Peter, or either a disciple of Peter, penning in his name. And according to Nelson's Complete Study Bible, or Book of Maps, it was written sometime between 64 to 66 A.D., sometime before his death. And it seemed that that was imminent if you look at 2 Peter 1:14. And as we're going through and we'll reread some more of it, it's a book that defends against internal false teachers, internal heresy that they were facing. Chapters 1 and 2, Christian character, and chapter 1, eternal promises of God. So with that introduction, let's go on to the refresher. And you might be turning in your Bible to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And you can put a ribbon there because we'll go back and forth through it. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Follow my own advice here. We see here that Peter starts the letter off similar to the way that others are started. And it's interesting. So he says in chapter 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust," and the scriptures that we're going to be focusing on today, "but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," or courage, "to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We are reminded, brethren, that these characteristics and these virtues listed out in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 5 and 6, will help us in our eternal walk. They will help us build that character of Christ, and they will help us be more like him. Because isn't that kind of the goal? To be more like him? To be like he is? It also, it's interesting to note that Peter starts these characteristics off by starting out with eternal promises. The reward, the end in mind. What are we going to do? What are we shooting for? Right? It says in verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Wow. What an eternal promise. And he starts that off in the first. Then he goes in. Verses 5 through 7. He talks about how we can build and add to that character of our Christian walk. And then finally, again, he reminds us, why do we want to do it all? Why? Why bother? Why do I need patience, brotherly kindness? Why do I need love? Why should I do these kind of things? Why should I add to these? One, so we're not unfruitful. It says that, so that these are abound, you will not neither be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he again calls to mind those eternal promises, that eternal reward that is offered to us, and how awesome that is. And again, he also couches it with two phrases at the beginning and the end as well that I find interesting that we can add to it. Two words. Two words. The same word two times. In verse 5, he says this, "For this very reason, giving all diligence." Giving all diligence. And again, in verse 10, he concludes again, "Be diligent, brethren, therefore, to do these things." So again, he adds that admonition of diligence on either side of these characteristics. Now, what does diligence mean? Because to me, it's kind of useful to have a definition. Diligence means, according to the Oxford Online Dictionary, careful and persistent work or effort. Careful and persistent work or effort. So he wants us to be careful, working, persistent towards these things, so that we can enter into that kingdom and we can make our calling and election sure. Remember, brethren, these are the characteristics that we discussed last time that he has, all built upon that foundation, which is Christ. And as we remember today, we'll cover faith, courage, and knowledge. And we'll leave the remainder for the next. So with that background, brethren, let's dive into these characteristics. Let's give all diligence to them. The first characteristic listed in verse 5 is faith. Add to your faith. You could say that it's not a part of it, but I lumped it in, so we're going to leave it there. Faith. Faith. Well, what is faith? What is it? Mr. Buchanan gave a nice definition in the beginning of the sermonette, and we're going to add to that, sort of maybe put the Kester twist on it. Hopefully not too unscriptural, but right along that line with Scripture. So, what is faith? You might be turning back to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. And we're going to reread it because it's important to start with the definition of what is faith. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We see here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Mr. Buchanan brought out that we believe that it will be that way, that it's going to work out in this way, that God has our best interest in mind, that we think, look, this is faith. I believe that it will be so, that God's will be done no matter what. They're hoped for, meaning we don't necessarily maybe have it all now, because you hope for it. I hope for that eternal reward. I hope for the resurrection. I hope for the return of Jesus Christ. I have faith, belief that these things will happen. They're not seen. They will be manifest at one day. But we're looking forward to them. So, there's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to jump down to we're going to copy right along with Mr. Buchanan here and go to verse 6. "But with faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, carefully, with effort, seek him." So with that knowledge of kind of belief and belief in God, I have what I would call a working definition of faith. And that would be motivated action, or belief-motivated action. So, I believe that God is, that He is the rewarder of things to come, that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Therefore, my action is accordingly because I believe that God is. So, belief-motivated action will be our working definition of faith today. So, who had it? Who had this belief-motivated action? Who believed in God that it motivated their action in everything that they did? Well, we're in the chapter to read all about it. You could look in chapter 11 and read through the examples of people whose life and belief motivated their actions. Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about others. And you can be turning back in Joshua, because we'll look at an example there. And it's an interesting example because we're going to compare it and contrast that example of faith to the Israelites. Because it's, well, to be honest, they're easy to pick on. Because we weren't there, so to speak. But you can go and you can go through and you can look at examples of faith and Moses and Abraham and it speaks of Joshua, David, it speaks of other people whose life had that belief-motivated action. Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to look at an inhabitant of Jericho. Now this woman lived in Jericho. And it's interesting when you read her story and you think about how she responds and you read the story of the Israelites and you read how they respond to similar circumstances. Chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly. So they're thinking, all right, we're going into the promised land. Let's go see what it's about. Let's go see what it's like. Maybe he's learned his lesson. He only sent two this year because he didn't want to be in the land 40 years. He thought that'd be a short amount of time. I'm joking. But so he sent two spies. He said, go ahead, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So they went, sometimes it'll say, of an innkeeper named Rahab. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, the king, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Well, they're just some foreigners. They're just coming for a place to stay. What's wrong with that? Well, let's read on. Then the woman took to the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But when she had brought them, this is sort of an inset, parenthetical statement of what had happened, sort of. You could, if you were visualizing a movie, you would see the soldiers running up the stairs while Rahab is running up to the roof and hiding the soldiers and coming back down. And you see it, and it says, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had lain on order on the roof. Then the men pursued him, speaking of the soldiers, by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, here we go. Remember, she's an inhabitant of Jericho. So she's a Canaanite. She doesn't necessarily know who God is or what he's about. And you look at her response and what she says to the men. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. It's all but over. God is giving you what he said he's going to do. And that the terror has fallen on us and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We are scared. We believe that you are going to come and consume us like you have the other nations. It's going to happen. And we are scared. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. They knew about that. You think something that miraculous would stay silent and local? No. For we heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea, and when he came out of Egypt, and when, what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. Remember what had happened to them? Whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. We were afraid. We heard these things and we were scared. Maybe a panic set in. Maybe a bit of a conspiracy theory. Well, everybody's an Israelite, turning on your neighbor kind of thing. They were scared. And it said, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Look at that. Look at that response, brethren. So let's paint the picture. National destruction. Scared. Imminent threat of danger. Etc. Turn back to Exodus, please. Exodus 14. You can be turning in Exodus 14. And interesting, too, that she saw God's hand and she didn't see evil. Right? From her perspective, as a person of Jericho, it'd be like, this God is destroying us. He must be wicked. Think about all the wicked things he's doing. No, she did not see evil. Nor did she have anger. But she responded. She responded in faith. To dire circumstances. In verse 10, Israel, a newly formed nation, just before the Red Sea, Pharaoh has changed his mind yet again and said, why have we done this? Let's go pursue them. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Do you think the children of Jericho knew that the children of Israel marched after them and were there? So they were very afraid. Parallel the children of Israel, who were very afraid. Their heart melted. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Compare that response of who had faith. They had seen the 10 plagues. They had seen all those things happen. They had seen the death of the firstborn. What did Rahab say? Joshua 2. For we have heard, not we have seen, we have heard of these things. And she responds in faith. Israel responds in fear and woe is me. I probably would have been there, but I can relate. But look at the response. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Now, therefore, I swear to you by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to me or to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. She believed, brethren, and her action was belief motivated. She believed that God is and that God was going to do what he was going to do. And they had seen it. I heard about it and acted upon it. Think about that. And you can think about Israel as they came out. And as they came out of the wilderness, and they did not believe. Right? It says, finally, brethren, and you can just listen, and I'll read this one. In Hebrews 3:12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, lack of faith, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest while any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Skipping down to verse 16, it says, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of their unbelief. They didn't enter the promised land because of their lack of faith. Parallel that to Rahab, a Canaanite woman, a woman of the nation of Jericho, she entered the promised land by her faith. That's a pretty remarkable parallel when you sit down and you look at the two cases. and you think about the power of that example. And how did she do it? Well, she trusted in God. So how do we build it? How do we build to our faith? How do we build to our faith? So this is more the how-to. How do we do this? Mr. Buchanan talked about this earlier, like I mentioned. The hard part becomes, well, how do I do this? You know, it's easy. Anybody can watch a video on YouTube, which is nice. I've changed many car parts that way. But when it comes to the rubber meets the road, how do I do this and how do I enact this? The first step is take action. We have to do something. We can't just sit, well, that was a very nice video. I hope my carburetor gets changed. No, we have to take action. Faith is no different. And in fact, we'll have, spoiler alert for any other PowerPoint presentation watchers, take action is similar, and we need this for all three of the characteristics that we're building. What does this look like? Well, it means that we act on our faith in a meaningful way. Not just to believe and to do nothing, but to have works. Think about James. Let's turn over there. As we've defined this definition of faith for this sermon, sort of as a belief motivated action. In chapter 2, verse 18, and you may wonder why I'm rubbing my eyes, I lost my glasses 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I have yet to somehow... You found them? Oh. Managed to not make it to the optometrist to get a new pair, and I should, because if I close my left eye, it's all kind of blurry. But, verse 18, but some will say to you, some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. A belief, motivated action, by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble, but there's no action, there's no change. Was not Father Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Belief motivated action is what it's talking about. There's another example, because sometimes it's hard, you know, to make those meaningful steps, to do those things, and it's a process. Sometimes you'll try, it'll be like starting a lawnmower, you know. You pull on the cord, just kind of dies out. And you try again, and it just kind of dies out. And then finally you pull the cord and it starts. So it takes time. It may take 2 or 3 starts before the lawnmower finally starts. Not equating you all with lawnmowers, but for this example, we'll see it. John 19:39. We see an individual, a Pharisee, who, with the lawnmower analogy, took several starts. He started several times. And we look at Nicodemus. The first time we see him is in chapter 3. And in fact, I think it was last year or the year before, Mr. Fay came over and talked about Nicodemus. And he talked about that example and pointed out interesting things about his life. And here we see he is finally able to act on his belief that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Because before in chapter 3, we think about it and we look and we say, oh, okay, what was that like? Well, he came to Christ by night. Sort of, if you can imagine, like a silent knock at the door. Can I come in? You know, and he wants to come in, he wants to see, and he wants to talk to him, but he doesn't want people to know what he's doing. That's not really, you know, a powerful example. But here we see a powerful example because you can't really hide this. It says, and Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's a lot. That's a tremendous gift. That's a powerful example. Brethren, we too must take action with our faith, with our belief. We must let it motivate us to do things. Another way we can build faith and add to it is we can write it down. Right? Mr. Buchanan mentioned prayer. Talk to God. Explain to Him what we want to see happen, how we'd like to see it happen. You know, maybe we'd like a new computer, but we don't want it to break down. Maybe we could pray that, you know, God provide a new computer that would work and, you know, function and things like that. But write it down when He answers that prayer, or that He didn't answer that prayer, and this is how He's dealing with it. Because it will build faith. When you write down, when you say prayer and you ask God and say, okay, God, please, can you help me grow in this area? And you write down that I prayed about it and I asked God to help me grow in this area and I took action and I was doing it. And 5 years later, I was able to look back and I was able to say how I grew in that. Maybe you have an anger problem. I'm not saying you do, but I'm saying maybe that's a problem. And I'm using it as an example. So you say, God, this is really something that I need to work on. Outbursts of wrath. And you say, all right. And you pray about it earnestly and you write it down. Then you take steps, right? Because as it was said earlier, you need a plan. You need to work at it. And you work at it with God's help. And then 5 years later, you act. And you look back and you say, yeah, I was making progress. I made progress. God helped me in these circumstances and I was able to overcome it. I was able to move on, to be on it, to where everything that someone did that I didn't like, I didn't just start shouting at them at my first response. My Christian behavior was able to improve. Because if we don't write it down, sometimes if you're human and you're like me, you can find into an attitude of, well, God, what have you done for me lately? You know, that's a nice story or that's nice something, but what have you done for me lately? And keeping an own personal journal or an own list where you say, you know, I prayed about this, God, and I wrote it down and it was answered. And this time it builds faith. I've done this several times. I've written things down where I prayed about it. Talked to God about it and written it down, and it has. God has answered those prayers, and they have helped shape and build your relationship with Him. Pray about it. Ask for it. Ask for faith, right? James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom, and He will deliver. He says, don't doubt, but ask God for wisdom. Ask Him for that help. Remember, you can remember the example of the man in Mark 9:24, whose son was demon-possessed, right? And in Mark 9:24, it says, you know, Christ taking mercy on him asked, so he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him in 21? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you believe, or you could say, if you have faith, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help with my unbelief. He asked for it. He prayed for it. He said, God, help me with my unbelief. And going back to write it down, I think it's interesting to write down, too, if the answer is no. Because those two are just as impactful. Because oftentimes God is steering our lives and helping us walk in a way that maybe we can't necessarily see all the places that we're going or going to go. And I would also write down times where miracles happen in your life. Maybe you didn't pray about it, but maybe it was a miracle. Maybe it was a miracle that you saw. And we can write it down and say, this was a miracle. This year at camp, preaching camp, small children, the weather was what I would call cold, a little bit frigid, and we were going to go jump in a river, which even sounded awful to me. To be honest, it didn't sound like a lot of fun. It sounded cold, and it was after about an hour and a half or 2 hours of swimming. So it just sounded like I was going to be cold and wet all day long. And it just didn't sound like something I wanted to do. But I thought it would be a good opportunity to pray about it with the boys. So we all got around as a dorm, and we said, hey, look, the weather is this way, but we can pray about it. We can ask God to help us. We can ask him to help. He's in control of things. He's in control of the weather. We can help it. He can help it. He can do if it's his will to do this. So we prayed about it, and it was the nicest day of camp. The sun came out. It was sunny in the gorge. It was nice. Those are powerful examples. Powerful examples of a great God who hears and loves us. Ask others. So is our faith weak? Do we have a problem? We're trying to build it. You know, we're praying about it. We're writing down miracles we see, writing down answered prayers or unanswered prayers. We're taking action. I would ask other people about events that have happened in their lives that were faith building. Maybe they experienced a healing, or maybe they experienced a miracle, or, you know, they were able to overcome something, or they're able to seek God in their life. Mr. Kinsella brought that out last week in his sermon, how working at a certain company, he was able to see God working in his life and working with him. How awesome is that? And to share those examples with each other. I can tell you, if you remember Mrs. Annabelle Lee, listening to her stories, those are powerful stories. I mean, it may mean that we have to talk to each other, but that's okay. We can do that. It's fun, and it will build our faith, and it will build others' faith as we see God impacting others, our lives. And it will help our faith. And adding to that faith, we're going to add virtue. Virtue or courage. Go back to 2 Peter, brethren. Please. Oh. 2 Peter. Because we're adding virtue. So what is it? Remember I said I'm an engineer with standard details, standard slides, all formulaic. What is it? So what is virtue or courage? Because, right, we want to say in verse 5, to this very reason, giving all diligence, all careful effort, add to your faith virtue. Thayer defines virtue as the following. A virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Virtue, moral goodness. So it could be a feeling, a thought, an action. See, we're still back at that how-to, those action words. How are we going to do this? I like the way that Barclay defines it. And he defines it as courage. And I want to read a brief passage in page 302 of Barclay's Daily Study Bible. It says, speaking of the Greek word here that's translated virtue or courage, it says, arete often means courage. Plutarch says that God is a hope of arete, not an excuse for cowardice. In 2 Maccabees, we read how Eleazar died rather than be false to the laws of God and his fathers. And the story ends by saying that he left his death for an example of noble courage and a memorial of virtue, not only to young men, but also to all the nation. And in this passage, it is not necessary to choose between these two meanings. They are both there. Faith must issue not from retirement of the cloister and the cell, but in life, effective in the service of God and man, but it must issue in the courage, always to show whose it is and to whom it serves. So we see there that it has that dual meaning, virtue, meaning moral or thought or goodness. And also has an action aspect, courage. So I have another working definition for this. It is moral excellence in action. Moral excellence in action. It is the ability to act on our belief in purity. The ability to act on our belief in purity. Moral excellence in action. Who had it? Well, we can think back to many examples in the Old Testament, New Testament, who had what we would call courage or virtue. I like character studies, if you haven't gathered. And I like looking at the examples of people in their lives. And one of the most powerful examples that you could almost use for all three of these would be this young man that we're going to go look at next. And this young man in the book of Genesis, you can be turning back there, set an example of courage and virtue. Maybe not wisdom at some points, in telling his brothers of his dreams. You know, that might have just put some flames on the fire. Wisdom would have dictated you just kept that to yourself or maybe talked to dad alone. But this individual showed great virtue and courage. Not using the word, not necessarily excluding one definition or the other. Okay, if you can turn back to Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 39. And I'll relay the story of how we got here. Remember, we talked about Joseph. He had dreams. And he was his father's favorite. Which, in a family of 12 sons and one girl, having one favorite had to just make it all the more awkward for family relations. If you think about, there's only one dad, and everybody has to share his time, and he has a favorite. So automatically you start the jealousy card and a little bit of infighting and other things. And you see it. And like I mentioned, he hadn't quite learned the art of keeping certain things to himself. He told his brothers that he had these dreams. And these dreams mean certain things. That they were going to worship him and they were going to bow down and he would rule over them. And he apparently didn't get it, but they got the picture. Like, what's going to happen? No, that's never going to happen. Even mom and dad, you know, it talks about the sun and the moon bowing down. No, that won't happen. You know? So we see that. But we see in chapter 39, his moral excellence in action. He's taken down. Now look, he's sold into slavery. They always say, those whom you know best, you can hurt the best. It's like, wounds of a friend? Yeah, his friends, his brothers are hurt. Sold him into slavery. But yet, he still gave it his all. So diligent was he, and the Lord was with him, that it says in verse 4 of chapter 39 that he found favor in his sight, that Potiphar made him overseer over everything in his house. And all he knew was, what's for dinner? You know? And yet, he's still acting with integrity. He's still serving. He's still doing these things. Then next, we see the example that Potiphar's wife starts to take a shine to Joseph. And in comes trouble. And in comes trouble. In fact, he acts with moral excellence. Verse 7 of chapter 39. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, break the seventh commandment with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all he has to my hand. And there is no one in this house, no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you. And he says, because you are his wife. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Moral excellence. He had the virtue. He had the definition of what he should do and not do. Even when nobody else was around, they would know about it. So he responds, not just once, but he is persistent in his resistance. But it happened after this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were in the house, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had fled and left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men, help, help, you know, and the story goes on from there. But we see Joseph's example here of moral excellence. Being able to put that moral behavior in action. He was able to do what the right thing at the right time, no matter what the cost was. And you'll remember, it was a pretty steep cost. 10 years in jail. And remember, he's only 17 when it starts out, and his brothers have betrayed him and he gets shipped down. So we see an example of who had this virtue and character. You might also think of Daniel in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, in the presence of Cyrus, and all those kings. So how do we build it? Remember, how to. That's the hard part. How do we do this? How do we build it? How do we build this virtue, character? Well, remember, just like the lawnmower, it takes several trouble starts to pull it. Several pulls to start it. And like I said, take action is something that we need to do in the case of all of these. And I would say, start small. Start small. Maybe it's how we talk about our beliefs. Maybe you're at the feast. And maybe you're going through a drive-thru. Oh, why are you here? Nice to see you. I'm here on a church convention. I'm here on a vacation. It's not very courageous. Stand up and just say it. Truthfully, I'm here to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Chances are that's as far as it's going. It'll pretty much stop right after that. Oh, that's very nice. Mm-hmm. But it takes courage. Start small. Do positive. Take action. Oh, I'm sorry. I would prefer that we not do that on Saturday. Oh, okay. I keep the Sabbath, and so I don't want to do it at that time. Switch in the language to be more positive, be more proactive. And it's hard in our society because our society is very tolerant, but it is also very PC. And so it frowns upon us being direct about certain things or saying certain things. And start small, brethren. And remember that spiritual principle. He who is faithful in a little will be faithful in a lot. So if we're used to being forward about, in this case, our beliefs, and not pushy, they don't need a sermon on the third resurrection when they just ask why you're in town. But it's okay to be direct and say, I'm keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, okay. Then when other things come forward, when other things come to act, we'll be able to be more bold, to be more courageous, to be more virtuous. Oh, I know. Today's English class. We're going to write about it again. What do I mean when I write about it? Well, like I said in the announcements, the United Church of God has, we're looking for positive how-tos to do things. The United Church of God, like I said, is number 9 in the religious websites. So in that, they have many comment threads that will come on about an article, or maybe they'll have something else. And what they need are people to go in there and write maybe thoughtful responses to something. You know, why does God allow suffering? And somebody responds with something. And then you can comment on that, or comment on an article that you really like, or share it. Those are small steps of sharing our faith. But it's writing it down. Oh, yes, I can see how that might be very traumatic to lose your spouse or to have that loss or these things. Offer a word of wisdom. Offer encouragement. Defend your faith. Small. It's positive. It's taking action. Write it down. Go out. If we're members of the UCG website, we can take it down. We can write it. And then what happens is they all become unique, searchable things. So when more people search, they will search to that article or to that thing with your comment on it. It's pretty neat. So more people can be building and preaching that gospel. Next, brethren, we have to become disgusted with sin. Right? We have to be disgusted with sin. We have to realize what it really is. And see it for what it is. Because the more we can see it, its ugliness, what it's going to cause, what it's going to do, the more easily it will be for us to resist it. Joseph could see what was going to happen because he didn't say, "Why should I sin against you and my master?" No, he said, "Why should I sin against God?" Sin to him was disgusting. You can think about the parables in Proverbs and in Peter where it talks about a dog returning to its own vomit or a swine to its own mud. You know, with that sin, once we've been washed, Moses was able to see it. He was able to see what sin was, and he was able to resist it and act with moral excellence, moral action. In Hebrews 11, you will see that he says, the temporary, he was able to give up the passing pleasures of sin. He saw that it was temporary, that it was passing, and that it was sin. He didn't deny that it was pleasurable. No, sometimes sin looks pretty good. But we have to realize what it is and what it will cause. Proverbs 8:13 gives us a positive command what we are to do with evil or sin. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not just maybe be disgusted, but to hate evil, to hate sin, to want to change so much so. And in fact, a parallel passage is in Psalm 97, and I will just read it. Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord, do we? Hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints, and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. He tells us to hate evil. To hate, to be disgusted with sin. How do we do that? How do we become disgusted with sin? Well, we can reflect back and we can see the times where we have sinned in our lives and we can say, okay, what was that like? What did that do? Who did it affect? How did it affect me? And ultimately, it caused the death of Jesus Christ. And I needed his sacrifice and his blood to be shed for me so that I might have that eternal reward. That's pretty powerful, brethren, that Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. And remember, we're talking about how-tos, how to be courageous. So we've talked about take action, be willing to be forthright with our faith, to talk about it, to express it to people in straightforward and simple manners. To write about it, to go into the church's blogs and to comment and to share the articles and to do those kind of things. And they're small. But do I really want to share that? Well, did it affect you? Did it impact you? Yeah, then do. Share it. It's okay. Maybe it will help somebody else. We need to become disgusted with sin and see what it's really like and what it really does and what it causes in our lives. And then, as we do that, we need to study the courageous. Study the courageous. Think about those people who are or who have faced difficult circumstances and trials and what they did and how they overcame them. Because we're going to need more excellence. We're going to need more morality. We're going to need more virtue and courage in the society as it becomes less and less tolerant of what we believe and tolerant of God. Think about Daniel. He's an interesting study. Because you go back and you look at how courageous and how virtuous he was in his circumstances. A youth taken from his country in a pretty not Christian nation. In pretty decadent times. I mean, you look at Belshazzar. That's Daniel. I'm thinking Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. You look at him and what the decadence of society was like. And yet he was able to stand tall. What about Ruth? Esther? What about Mary? Jesus' mother? What about Hannah? That's another excellent example of people who were courageous. I mean, think about Hannah. A woman in a family, the social dynamics just had to be awkward and awful. And yet, she was able to have that character. We're going to move knowledge to the next time, brethren. So don't worry. We're going to close your eyes, please. Those did not happen, and you were not here. If asked about it, this never happened. But what, as we conclude, brethren, what are some things that do affect us? What are some, you might say, hammers that act upon us as we go about our life and as our Christian walk? What really impacts us? Well, I would say that there are three hammers that really can affect us. And I will grant you, they're vague. But that's interesting. When you think about it, sometime is the hammer of procrastination. Oh, yeah, I got this sometime. Someday, I think it was a teabag that once said that someday is not a day of the week. And I agree, someday is not a day of the week. I don't have to do it today, you know, so maybe I'll do it never. Sometimes, you know, when this project is over, I'll work on that. When my children are grown, I'll study more. When my children are out of the house, I'll volunteer. When this is that way. When work slows down, I'll be able to spend more time building a relationship, calling a friend, praying, studying. Brethren, sometime can affect all of us. It's a tough one and it's a challenge. But do remember that Jesus Christ says he's going to come as a thief in the night when people are unprepared. So at sometime will cease and we will be where we're at. And that's why the parable of the virgins are there. And those parables that Jesus told his followers were there. Something. So we have sometimes hammers on us and something. It seems a little nebulous. Something. What do you mean, Carl? Well, how about a boat? How about a car? How about a job? What about the status of life? Right? The status. Oh, I got that. What do you mean that the status of life? Think about the Pharisees. Something affected them. The status of life affected them. They wanted to be, right? Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, in verses 3 and 5 and 6 and 15, he says all these things. You want the chief seats. You devour widows' houses. You have the pretense of appearance of good. But what? Inwardly, you're a ravenous wolf. You're whitewashed tombs. And I'm not saying that about us, brethren, but I'm saying that's what Christ is saying about the Pharisees. Something had affected them so that they were not acting with moral integrity and courage or using the knowledge that they had. No, they were stymieing the knowledge. They were hiding it. Remember, because when Nicodemus came to Christ by night, he says, "We know that you are come from God." But the Pharisees let something get in the way. And the last one is representative of people. Someone. Someone's always willing to hammer. And pretty soon the cracks will start to come. So we must be careful. Like Peter said, be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Someone. Case in point, right? You can think about Revelation 3 where it says, let no one steal your crown or take your crown. That it could happen. And the example that we have here, brethren, is found in Judges chapter 16. And in Judges chapter 16, we see the man who let someone get in the way. And that someone was named Delilah. And case in point, let's go back there, brethren, and we'll conclude with these scriptures. Because I find Samson, well, a really interesting study. And an awesome example of repentance. Because he's in the faith chapter, and you see how his life was changed. But the Bible, true to form, lays His life out for us to see and to learn from. Because remember, brethren, as we build our faith, as we build our courage and virtue, we can go back and we can study the examples that are recorded for us so that we can grow. That's what they're there for. Corinthians records that these were recorded for our purpose and our learning. Chapter 16, and I'm just going to read some verses. 8, and we're going to see how someone affected Samson. So much so that it's almost taken his crown. We sort of have the backstory here in verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, and we may bind him and afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So, insert the plot. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies. What may be a bound to afflict? With what may you be bound to afflict you?" Several times she does this. Several times. And I've often found it amazing that, like, after the first time, let alone the third time, he hasn't gotten the picture. She doesn't love you. She doesn't like you. She's only using you for money. Someone was taking his crown. Brethren, as we conclude, these three elements, in a nutshell, reflect what I call distractions. They are things that take us away from that diligence, or can take us away from that diligence, from those eternal promises that God has for us and is offering us. Remember, brethren, love, brotherly kindness, godliness, patience, self-control, knowledge, courage, faith, all founded on Jesus Christ. And as we conclude today, brethren, let's realize what awesome promises that we have been given. Let us take action so that we continue to build upon Christ, our foundation, the chief cornerstone. Brethren, let us be more diligent to make our calling and election sure. For if we do these things, we will never stumble. And as it says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So until next time, brethren, add to your faith courage.